we're going to be in Daniel chapter 8, and we're talking about the ram and the goat. The ram and the goat. And you could put G period, O period, A period, T period. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, the goat stands for the greatest of all time. And there has been a debate going on for a while in the sports world about who the GOAT is, who the greatest sports person of all time is. Anybody participate in these discussions and these debates? Yes, and depending on which sport you like more, you might be more in tune to some of them. But there's this running conflict in the NFL and football about who is the greatest of all time as a football player. Is it Tom Brady or is it Aaron Rodgers, right? And depending on if you've heard the news of Tom Brady retiring and now coming back to the NFL not even a month later, that might sway your decision on who the greatest of all time is. Yeah, he's got to work, man. Or if you're a big basketball fan, you might be in this topic, especially with our teenagers. This is like huge. Who is the greatest of all time? Who is the GOAT in basketball? Is it Michael Jordan or LeBron James? And I tell you what, man, listen, you guys are getting way more Pentecostal talking about sports. Come on, we need some of this energy. LeBron James or Michael Jordan, and it's like this big tension, right? And if you say LeBron James, you need Jesus, okay? Come on. That's insane. However, we have to understand that there can only be one GOAT, right? There can only be one person who is the greatest of all time. And if you get anything out of this message this morning, it's that there can only be one GOAT. Hayden, if you want to hit the next slide for me, please. There you go. There can only be one GOAT. You see, while we have this debate amongst ourselves about who the greatest of all time is in the sports realm, Daniel was having difficulty trying to determine who the GOAT was in his day and age as well, specifically in this crazy dream that he had in chapter 8. Who is the GOAT? He was trying to figure out who the greatest nation of all time would be, not a particular person or a sport. We're going to look at chapter 8 in the book of Daniel, at his second dream, and try to figure out who is this GOAT, who is this great nation that Daniel is having a dream about. In chapter 8, the book of Daniel, Daniel has a second dream related to the destruction of Babylon, very similar to his first dream that he had that we looked at last week. And Babylon is the country where Israel is currently in exile. And this dream, the second dream, takes place 2 years after the first dream. So if you look back at chapter 7, it says in the first year that Belshazzar was king of Babylon is when he had that dream. Now, in chapter 8, we see during the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, he has another vision. So 2 years later, he has a second dream. And again, there's some similarities between the two, as we're going to see. But we're also going to gain some new insight and understanding about the end of the world as we know it. How there can only be one GOAT. Now, just like I told you last week, the book of Daniel is kind of split almost into two different books, right? Chapters 1 through 6 talks about the life of Daniel, and then chapters 7 through 12 talks about these prophetic dreams and visions that he has about the end of the world. They're almost two different books. Another interesting division that happens in the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 8, is this. That starting in chapter 8, Daniel stops writing in the language he was writing in before, chapters 1 through 7, and now he is writing specifically in the Hebrew language. Now, this is interesting. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, he's writing in the Hebrew language because these next dreams and visions and all this stuff, he doesn't want the Babylonians to know. This is specifically for the Israelites, for the people of God, to learn about what the end of the world is going to be like. So we see that starting in chapter 8. The other interesting thing about chapter 8 is just like the book is split into two, chapter 8 is split in half as well. With the dream that Daniel had in the first 14 verses, and then the last 14 verses, the explanation of what the dream means. And so we're going to read the entire chapter this morning so you get a full picture of what Daniel is talking about. And we are going to take a look at that. You can follow along on the screen as we read. It says this. It says, "During the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision following the one that had already appeared to me. In this vision, I was at the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River." Now, none of us have any idea what he's talking about. Let me tell you where Daniel is at in his dream. He is at the entrance to the capital of Babylon. Okay, that's where he's at. The entrance to the fortress of Babylon. That's where he's at. "As I looked up, I saw a ram with two long horns standing beside the river. And one of the horns was longer than the other, even though it had grown later than the other one. And the ram butted everything out of his way to the west, to the north, and to the south, and no one could stand against him or help his victims. He did as he pleased and became very great. And while I was watching, suddenly a male goat appeared from the west, crossing the land so swiftly that he didn't even touch the ground. Now this goat, which had one very long horn between its eyes, headed toward the two-horned ram that I had seen standing beside the river, rushing at him in a rage. And the goat charged furiously at the ram and struck him, breaking off both his horns, and the ram was helpless. The goat knocked him down and trampled him, and no one could rescue the ram from the goat's power," because he's the greatest of all time. "Now the goat became very powerful, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off. And in the large horn's place grew four prominent horns pointing in the four directions of the earth. Then from one of the prominent horns came a small horn whose power grew very great. And it extended toward the south and the east and toward the glorious land of Israel. Its power reached to the heavens, where it attacked the heavenly army, throwing some of the heavenly beings and some of the stars to the ground and trampling them. It even challenged the commander of heaven's army by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion, so the daily sacrifice was halted and truth was overthrown. The horn succeeded in everything it did. Then I heard two holy ones talking to each other, and one of them asked, 'How long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's army be trampled on?' The other replied, 'It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the temple will be made right again.' As I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man stood in front of me, and I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision.' And as Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. 'Son of man,' he said, 'you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end.' While he was speaking, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground." I imagine I would faint if an angel came and told me that everything I saw was about the end of the times, right? "He fainted and he lay there on the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. Then he said, 'I am here to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. What you have seen pertains to the very end of time. The two-horned ram represents the king of Media and Persia. The shaggy male goat, listen in here, it represents the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes represents the first king of the Greek Empire. The four prominent horns that replaced the one large horn show that the Greek Empire will break into four kingdoms, but none as great as the first. And at the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. He will be a master of deception and will become arrogant. He will destroy many without warning. He will even take on the prince of princes in battle, but he will be broken, though not by human power. This vision about the 2,300 evenings and mornings is true, But none of these things will happen for a long time, so keep this vision a secret. Then I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. Afterward, I got up and performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly troubled by the vision and could not understand it. Now, I can already tell that some of you are lost. You're just like, what on earth did Pastor Brandon just read? Some of you, you've tried to maybe read the book of Daniel before, and you get to a chapter like chapter 8, and it makes you fall asleep because you're just like, I don't understand what is happening. You know that you just read and heard words, but you can't really put them together in a comprehensible format. I have been there. I've done that. And that's okay because it is difficult to understand the end of the world. It is. It is extremely difficult to understand what the Bible says about end time events. Hopefully this makes you feel a little bit better if you're lost this morning. Daniel ends this chapter about his second dream by saying, I was greatly troubled by the vision and I could not understand it. So the guy who had the dream doesn't even understand the dream. So if you're just lost this morning and you don't get it, you are in good hands. You are right alongside Daniel because understanding the end of the world is difficult. Daniel, who had the dream, but not only did he have the dream, he had it interpreted to him by the angel Gabriel, ended his commentary by saying, I still don't get this. So before we move on in this message and even in this series, you need to know that it's okay if you don't understand everything. I still don't understand everything. I am preaching out of a book of the Bible that is confusing and complicated. So I'm not going to hit every single topic that this book talks about, right? It's impossible for me to understand everything. But just know that even if an angel came down from heaven right now, stood before you on this stage and explained how the end of the world was going to happen, you would still be confused. So as we go through this series, I can't promise that all of your questions about the end of the world and what's going to happen and all of the events and how they line up is going to be answered. But I do think that as we go through this series, we will get a little bit closer to Jesus. Because we will see a little bit about what it is before Jesus returns. We will learn just a little bit more about who the greatest person of all time really is. Another thing that we need to look at before we jump into this is this, that end times prophecy has immediate and future implications. So we understand that the apocalyptic literature about the end of the times, it is confusing, and we won't understand it all. And part of that is because the end times prophecy has immediate and future implications. It's not just talking about the end of the world as we know it. It's also talking about the end of the world as Daniel knew it in exile in Babylon. It had an immediate implication as well as a future implication. When you look at all of the apocalyptic literature in the Bible, the last part of the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, we see that there are things in there that is describing something to the readers that first read this, that the authors are writing to, but also something in the future when Jesus returns. That's one of the beautiful and powerful things about the prophetic words written about the end times events, is that they have an immediate implication and a future leading up to Christ's return. See, this dream in Daniel chapter 8, as we see interpreted by the angel of Gabriel in verses 20 through 25, represents this immediate implication of the Persian Empire being taken over by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Right? Daniel, he was exiled into Babylon. And then all of a sudden, Babylon gets overtaken by the Persians and the Medes. King Darius was a Persian king, the one that throws him into the lion's den. But the first king that Daniel disobeyed by not worshiping his statue, you guys remember VeggieTales and the big bunny, right? All that kind of stuff. Yeah, you get some good theology from VeggieTales, let me tell you. All right, that's King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so the Persian Empire that he is currently in exile under, he has a vision, a dream from the Lord that the Greek Empire will come and take them over. And then the ruler that rises up in verse 23, the goat, Right? The one that knocks over the ram and becomes the most powerful person in the world is representative of one of the four kings that comes out of the Greek Empire. Remember when Alexander the Great, he's tragically killed and his kingdom is broken up into four, right? That represents the four horns, and out one of them comes the greatest of all time, and that is Antiochus Epiphanes. If you guys know your history, Antiochus Epiphanes was a extremely evil ruler, and honestly, he was just a madman. He was absolutely insane. And while these verses have an immediate implication for Daniel and the Israelites that he is writing to, they also have a future implication of the Antichrist at the end of the world. You see, we can't just read this passage of Scripture and say, okay, this is a really good prediction of what's going to happen in the future in Daniel's lifetime. Right? If that's all you read into this passage of Scripture, you are missing out so much, because it is so powerfully rich and full of spiritual implications as well, which we don't even have time to get into this morning. Otherwise, we'll be here until 2 o'clock. Okay, nobody wants that. But it has an immediate implication, but also a future implication. Look at verses 17 through 19, and then verses 23 to 25. 17 through 19 says this, in the explanation of the angel Gabriel to Daniel, it says this, as Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. Son of man, he said, you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end. What is he saying? The time of the end. The time of the end of the Persian Empire you're under, but also the time of the end of the world. While he was speaking, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground, but Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. Then he said, I am here to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. What you have seen pertains to the very end of time. So in verse 17, we say, hey, this vision relates to the end of time, right? Talking about the immediate implications, the end of his exile and the Persian Empire. But then he says it also relates to the very end of time, like the end of the world as we know it. We then look in verses 23 through 25. Jump down with me real quick. He explains who the goat is in the next couple of verses. And then in verse 23, he says this, at the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king and a master of intrigue will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. And he will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. He will be a master of deception and will become arrogant, and he will destroy many without warning, even taking on the prince of princes in battle. But he will be broken, though not by human power. You see, these verses here represent not only Antiochus Epiphanes, this person who's going to come up, but it also represents the characteristics of the Antichrist, the one that is going to come and try to take power from Christ at the end of the world. Reveals the character of the Antichrist. If you want to know what the Antichrist will be like, Daniel lists it right here. He will be fierce. He will be a master of intrigue, right? A master of curiosity. You'll just want to know more about this guy. He'll become strong and powerful and succeed in everything that he does. He will destroy powerful leaders, seek to destroy those who follow Christ. And finally, at the end, he will wage war against Jesus himself, but he will be broken. He will not win. See, why is this important for us to understand? These prophetic words have an immediate implication and a future implication. Because we have to understand that there can only be one goat. There can only be one person who is the greatest of all time. And while Antiochus Epiphanes, this fierce man, this man of intrigue and all this stuff who meets these characteristics, while he thinks he is the greatest of all time, while we have had other rulers throughout the history of the world who think that they are the greatest ruler of all time, the truth remains that the greatest ruler of all time is Jesus and Jesus alone. It is only him who is the greatest. There can only be one goat. There can only be one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Yet the Antichrist will come along and he will try to disrupt the legacy of Jesus. He will try to outshine and outdo him, thinking that he can beat God. And if the Antichrist thinks that he is the goat, then he will think that he is more deserving of your worship than Jesus is. Think about that for a minute. If the Antichrist thinks he is the greatest person of all time, he will think he is more deserving of your worship than Jesus is. Why do we need to know that there can only be one goat? Because it affects the core of who we are. We are created to glorify and worship God. That is the reason for our existence. And these other people, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, will come and try to draw your purpose away from Jesus. You see, the enemy wants to destroy your worship. Satan believes that if he can destroy your worship of God, then he can win the battle. And he will try and destroy your worship by any means possible. And this is nothing new. We see that the devil used Antiochus Epiphanes to physically destroy the worship of God when he came to power. See, the enemy will stop at nothing to destroy your worship. He'll try to distract you from coming to church to worship God. He'll take your kids and they'll start fighting against each other. They won't want to put their clothes on in the morning. They'll scream and they'll throw the ball at your face and throw their bottle at you because they don't want to put on their pants to come to church. Any parent know what I'm talking about? That may or may not happen this morning. He will try to distract you on the way to church with all of the things that you could be doing today other than coming to church to worship. He could be distracting you because when you come to church, you see the vehicle of somebody that you're in a beef with, that there's a little conflict and a little bit of tension. And you're like, man, I don't want to worship with this person this morning. Completely ruins your attitude. He'll try to attack your worship through depression and anxiety and what people will think if I raise my hands and I worship God. What will people think if I get on my knees and worship God? He will try to destroy it by any means possible. Antiochus Epiphanes, he physically destroyed the worship of God when he came to power. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is powerful. This is what it says. It says, it even challenged the commander of heaven's army by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion, so the daily sacrifice was halted and truth was overthrown. The horn succeeded in everything it did. What did Antiochus do? What did the spirit of Antichrist do? It caused the Israelites to not be able to go to the temple to worship God. Canceled the sacrifices, canceled the worshiping of the Lord. One of the main ways that Satan attempts to destroy our worship of God is by using the nations of the world to disillusion us and try to make themselves the primary focus of our lives. I'm going to say that again because I think we all need to hear it. One of the main ways that Satan attempts to destroy our worship of God is by using the nations of the world to disillusion us and make themselves the primary focus of our lives. See, if we're not careful, as believers, we will spend too much time focusing on politics and our nation than on Jesus and the kingdom of God. He will try to destroy our worship by this sense of nationalism and pride. And let me tell you, I am all for it. I love our country. I love that I get to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I am so thankful for those of you who have served in the military to protect those freedoms. My family has a long history and a line. My dad and my stepmom are still in the military. I love our nation, but I love Jesus even more. And I'm not going to allow political affiliation or differences to hinder my worship of the Lord. We see right here that Satan used the Greek nation to come in and to impose their ideologies and their understandings onto the Israelite people, the people of God. You see, when Antiochus came to power, he stopped allowing people to offer sacrifices to God. He not only did he not allow them to come and do their daily sacrifices and worship to the Lord, but he placed a statue of Zeus in the temple of God. And he used the offering table that the Israelites used to use for worship to God to perform human sacrifices on. He limited the worship of the people of God, and then he tried to replace it with false gods and false worship. And that's what Satan tries to do for us. He tries to destroy our worship by replacing it with other things rather than the things of God. You see, one of the main ways that we will know that the end is near is when our worship is attacked. When our worship as a body of believers is attacked, we know that Jesus is coming soon. When the world and its leaders begin to tell followers of Christ how to worship, when they can worship, where they can worship, and what they can worship, you can be sure that Jesus is coming soon. And sadly, we are seeing this begin to unfold before our very eyes. There are dozens of countries in our world where it is illegal to share the gospel, where followers of Christ are meeting together in secret to worship the Lord and grow in their understanding of the scriptures. There are people who, under penalty of death in this very moment in other nations, are getting together in somebody's house with one piece of paper of the Bible and growing and trying to get closer to their Creator and their Lord and their Savior. There are missionaries that we support in other countries who are illegally sharing the gospel with other people, because in those countries, it's illegal to convert somebody from one religion to another. It's illegal for them to go from Islam and being a Muslim into Christianity and understanding Christ. But we support missionaries who are doing it. You see, the enemy will try to destroy your worship. And we will know that the end is near when our worship is attacked. We've seen over the last few decades in our own country, other things become a priority on Sundays, the day that we set aside to worship the Lord. Things like sports or work, or even hobbies and other things that entertain us and bring us joy. And I'm not saying that these things are wrong. I love watching a good football game, right? I watched the Super Bowl, even though I didn't like how it turned out, right? I like sports. I like to work. I like to go camping and fishing and all of these things. I have hobbies that I enjoy. But we have to be careful that we don't allow the things that we enjoy to replace our worship for the Lord. Because what we see at the end of Daniel's vision about what to expect about the end times is this: that all earthly kingdoms will come to an end and Jesus will be glorified. You see, you can pledge your allegiance to the United States of America, or you can pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ. One of them will fail one day and fall. We see it time and time again. I don't want to be a pessimist and a doom and gloom guy, but I'm pretty sure Antiochus Epiphanes thought that the Greek Empire was going to last forever. I'm pretty sure that all of the Roman emperors thought that the Roman Empire was going to last forever. But what we see is that when the end of the world comes, all of the earthly kingdoms will come to an end and Jesus will be glorified. See, right after the worship of the Israelites will be attacked in verses 11 and 12. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then I heard two holy ones talking to each other." Who are these holy ones? They're angels. I heard two angels talking to each other. One of them asked, "How long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's army be trampled on?" And the other replied, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the temple will be made right again." Now, if we're not careful, we'll really focus on that 2,300 mornings and evenings, right? Like, what is that talking about? Is that talking about days? Do those days actually, in prophetic understanding, mean years? So 2,300 years. Listen, you can go down rabbit holes about this stuff. And there's compelling stuff on both sides. Right? There are things, when you start looking at the dates and you make them years, there are things that start to line up and you're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Right? But that's not the important thing in this passage of Scripture. What's important is what comes after that. It says, "Then the temple will be made right again. Jesus will be glorified." There can only be one goat, and that person is Jesus. He's the greatest of all time because he willingly chose to lay down his deity and become like us so we could be redeemed back to our Heavenly Father. It is Jesus who will come and he will restore. When Satan thinks he won, Jesus will come back and say, "Not think again." He's the greatest of all time because he laid down his deity to become like us and redeem us back to the Father. He did what you and I could never do on our own. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And despite all of our flaws, all of our failures, our lack of obedience, and our pursuit of the things of this world, it was Jesus and Jesus only who chose to lay down his life for our salvation.